He put a hick on there. That southern drawl sounds so weird. You know, you sound different to yourself whenever you listen. The minute that started, I said, I know that voice. Not sure who it is, but I know that voice. True greatness. How do you measure that? But more importantly, how does God measure it? And that was our question when we began this. This is part four that we're on right now. We've ventured into David's life. We looked at how he presented himself, how he stepped on the scene, how the Bible three times in just a couple of verses says David behaved himself wisely. God knew that he would be that kind of individual. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. No matter what happened to him, he was very wise in his behavior. Whether he was being promoted or or if he was being covered up in problems, he behaved himself wisely. And when it came to possibilities in life, he took advantage of every one of them. Because his life had priorities. If you haven't developed your priorities in life, it's a good time to start. Line up your priorities. It says in Matthew chapter 6, I think it's verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. So that should be our number one priority, that we seek God and his kingdom, that he would be glorified. Then everything else will fall into place. Put your priorities in order. David had his life in order. He had greatness, and his young life exhibited that. He was living in not so easy days in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. Verses 10 through 13 says, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. That does not mean that God put the evil spirit in him, but God allowed that evil spirit to come upon Saul. He was prophesying in the house of God while David was playing the guitar or lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand. You know, you notice David had an instrument of worship in his hands. Saul had an instrument of death in his. That tale tells an awful lot of what was going on at this particular time. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away, and he gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. So it was not easy days in which David was living. He had been uprooted from home. He found instant fame when he had gone out to the battle to carry some food to his brothers. And he saw Goliath for the first time and heard the things that Goliath was saying. And he asked the question, why don't somebody take care of this idiot? Lewis interpretation. And they said, because he is so powerful. He is the champion. David said, I'll take care of him. I've killed a bear. I've killed a lion with my hands. I'll take care of him too, because God will deliver him to me. And they told Saul, and you know the story. Saul tried to fit him with his armor, and he said, no, I hadn't proven those things. Just let me have a sling and let me go. And David carried out the assignment. He took care of Goliath. He carried out his assignments every time. Saul put him in charge of the troops. And he did such a great job that the troops loved him. And all the officials under Saul, king of Israel, they loved him. And the people loved David. God's hand was on David. And the Lord was going to use him as the greatest king in all of Israel's history. But to do that, there had to be some preparation. And that preparation was that God was going to break him down and hone him to a sharpness. But it included crushing him. Those of you who have been in the Marines, or if you know anything about the Marines, that's one of the things the Marines do. They look for a few good men, they say. And the first thing that they do is break you down so that they can build you back up the way they want you. I was in the Air Force, and our sergeant made sure that we were broken. Some guys couldn't take it, and they washed out. Other guys excelled, and some took the challenge, and they ran with it. David had to be broken, crushed, so that God could raise him back up. He had no idea how painful it was going to be. But God knew that David would need, during this walk, a friend. And he gave him, he prepared him, an intimate friend. Very few of us have The fortunate luck to have even one very good friend, because they're rare. Those intimate friends that you can share things with, they will bleed for you. They will stand with you. And when your heart is broken, you can bleed on them and they don't care. And I said last week, and I'll say it again, someone has said that loneliness is the most desperate of all English words. But Jonathan became David's friend. He was that constant source of encouragement and friendship. It was with his help that David demonstrated that faithfulness of his life to the priorities of his life. He stayed faithful. And Jonathan encouraged him and helped him. David was surrendered. Verse 10 of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel says, the next day that evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in the house. David was playing the lyre while all of this was going on. As he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand. David knew that the king was against him. David knew that the king hated him and was afraid of him. But still, knowing all those things, he walked into that throne room, picked up his harp, and began to play music because he had a job to do and he did it faithfully. He didn't say, well, the king don't like me, so I'm not going to work today. No, his place was in that throne room. His place was in front of that king. There's sometimes that you and I are called upon to do things we really don't like to do or don't want to do, but we need to do. David needed to be there. Israel needed David to be there. God needed David to be there. And David was surrendered to God. And because he walked into that throne room and he did his job, even though spears were being thrown at him. Point B, David was steadfast. Saul hurled the spear, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. I don't know about you, but if I'd have survived that first time, there wouldn't have been a second time. If there was a second time, it would have been outside as I was running away and he could have thrown it at me. In his hatred, Saul attempted to kill David. He wanted to kill David. But God was there. And notice that phrase, David eluded him twice. Saul tried to kill him, but then he slipped away. I'd have turned in my resignation and said, I'm sorry, man, I quit. It's not going to happen again. But not David. He was steadfast. He was going to see it through. Even though Saul tried to kill him, David returned to his post and continued doing the job that he had been assigned to do. God never says that it's going to be easy. God just says he'll bless you. In the end, the road might be rough and it might be steep and it might be difficult, but God says for us to walk that road, that narrow path. and he will be with us, that he will not leave us, nor will he forsake us. But we're to walk it all the way through, all the way to the end, whether we enjoy the trip every step of the way or not. Steadfast. That's what David was. To be steadfast, you have to be submissive. So point C, David was submissive in verse 13. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. Even after Saul had tried to kill him, even after Saul had tried to take his life and pin him to the wall, David kept serving that evil king. I did a 5-year study on the relationship between David and Saul. And the one thing that I kept seeing over and over and over was that surrendered, steadfast submissiveness of David. No matter what Saul did, he was still king. And David served him. He had tried to kill him. David served him. He abused David. David served him. David took this new assignment and he carried it out to the very best of his ability, always doing as good as he possibly could. Note something. In these three verses, David sets a good example for me and you. Something that we can follow. And often the difference between an average Christian and a great Christian comes down to a simple matter of priorities. God came first. And God had put him in the palace. And David said, I'm serving God by serving the king. I'm being obedient to God by being obedient to the king. I'm being steadfast with God by being steadfast with the king. So I submit to him. You see, we do things that are important to us. We will do things that we feel are important. We're reluctant to do things that we feel are not important. Those things that you attach value to will determine the priorities of your life. What do you see as valuable? Service to God? The submissiveness to God? Do you see that as a priority? If you do, then you value those things. Everything in your life is touched by that principle. Some people see value in paying bills on time. And you do that. Other people, they don't care. And they don't. Some of you put real value on coming to church. And you're going to make it. Whether it's snowing or raining or whatever you're doing. Because that's where I need to be. That's what God has called me to do. Others of you, if it gets cloudy, I ain't going. Not today. It's cloudy today. It could rain. It's going to rain sometime this week, so I'm going to stay home today. What we attach value to determines the priorities of our life. Everything in our lives are touched by that. For instance, the priorities that you hold about yourself or about your family. There was one thing that my father could not stand, and that was unshined shoes. He made me shine my Brogans, my work boots, because that's what I wore to church. I had to paint my tennis shoes so they looked good. Dad believed in that. He was a Navy man. He was spit and polish. In the Navy, if it moves, you salute it. And if it doesn't move, you paint it and shine it. And that was my dad's philosophy. The same is true about our prayer or our Bible study or our witnessing. What you think is important, what you attach value to, becomes a priority. David's standard of living is one that all of us could take lessons from. At some point, David had determined to be faithful in spite of injury, in spite of trouble, in spite of difficulty. In other words, he had made up his mind that he was going to be surrendered, steadfast, and submissive to the king, just like he is to God, regardless of what took place. All of us should live our lives that way. God, I'll be submissive. I'll be faithful to you. I don't believe in chance. I believe in appointment. And God appoints things for our life. The avenue that we walk, the path that we walk. And I believe that God stations blessings all along that path. And as long as you're on that path, you're going to bump into those blessings. You can't miss them. But if you get off that path, you miss every one of the blessings. Because God puts them there at strategic times. He knows the difficult places. He knows when we're going to struggle. And he always has a blessing stationed there. Sometimes before it, sometimes after it. But he's always encouraging and wanting us to walk where he's designed for us to walk. Each of us, as his children, have appointments. And we should know that. And those should be priorities in our lives to get where God wants me to be at every moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." It'll always bear fruit when you're laboring in Him and for Him. But we're guilty of allowing so many things to hinder us, to hinder our walk. to hinder our faithfulness to God. I've been told so many times through ministry, I wish I could do more. But Pastor, I'm doing more than I need to do now. Do we ever do more than we need to do? Not unless you chose it to do it for yourself. You and I encourage you to take this into your fast. We need to make up our minds. What's going to be my number one priority? I pray that you'll make it God. Make Him your number one priority. That means that you don't do anything without running it by Him and getting permission. You are where you are because God wants you there. He's got a job for you to do that you can do better than anybody else. Do that job with all of your might, as good as possible. Make up your mind now. If He's your first priority, then you will never have any trouble serving Him like He deserves to be served. If He is not first, you will always have trouble serving Him. And it will lead to trouble areas in your life. Because when you're not praying, you become weak. When you're not reading the Word on a regular basis, then you open yourself up for all kinds of tricks that the devil can play on you. When you're not in close relationship with God, your faith begins to falter. Make up your mind now to make Him first. And along with that goes relationship and prayer and study of the Word. Hide thy Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Those were David's priorities. And it showed in his life. That is true greatness. Not just because we think we're great. Next week, I'm going to finish this part of David's life. We've covered those priorities, how he presented himself. I know there's so much there. As you're fasting this week, whether it's one day or all seven, or maybe even just one meal, take that time and turn aside. Find some place of solitude where you can pray and pour your heart out to God. If you're not living for Him the way that He desires for you to live for Him, if you've never surrendered your life to Him, what greater time to do it than this week? If you have given Him your life, and in the past you've surrendered, but you're not living for Him the way that you should now. What a great week to get everything in order. If you're serving Him with all of your heart, what a great time just to love Him and fall deeper in love with Him. Would you bow your heads with me, please?